Welcome to True Worldview, your place for intelligent conversation on ultimate questions and the issues that matter. I'm Christy Johnson. I'm here with Paul Dean, and today we're going to be talking about understanding the time.
That's right, Christy, and I think it's important for Christians to obviously understand the times. We talk a lot about that, and I wonder if we really do, but when you come to the Scriptures, think of 1 Chronicles 12:32. A lot of folk are familiar with that verse. Simply says the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And a lot has been made out of that verse that doesn't necessarily need to be made out of it. But one of the things that we can safely say is that here's a group of folk who understood the times. And because of that understanding, they knew what to do.
That's true. Also in Matthew 10:16-20, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake and a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you."
Yeah, I think that's a good text that you cited there because it essentially says that we need to beware of men. And that's not just a warning that men are evil, but I think if you look at it, Jesus says that his apostles in particular are going to be able to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus, and they're going to be able to speak in front of kings and those in authority, and we do the same, and we speak before all kinds of folk. And I think when he says beware of men, it's not just that men can be evil, but we need to understand where they're coming from. We need to understand what they're about. And the Holy Spirit certainly leads us. And, of course, the more we study, the more we know the Scriptures, the more we know our culture, the more we're going to be able to speak when we're called upon to speak. The Holy Spirit uses what we glean from the Word. It's not just that he directly reveals things to us, if that makes sense.
Yeah, and I think a lot of times Christians, at least me personally, and I think people of my generation, we might be tempted to just not care about what's going on in, you know, our culture or in the news or anything like that. We might just think, oh, I don't need to be worried about that. I'm just going to distract myself with my own job, you know, my own pleasures or whatever. But I think that we really do need to be more thoughtful and more aware, and we need to spend time understanding what's going on in the world around us and that kind of thing.
Yeah, I mean, if you think about the Apostle Paul, he's up on Mars Hill and he's talking to the Greek philosophers, and of course he's providing testimony concerning the Lord Jesus, but he connects with those philosophers by quoting some of their own poets and quoting some of their own philosophers. So there again, he has an understanding of who he's talking to. He has an understanding of how to build a bridge, how to make a connection. And if he sort of had his head in the sand and wasn't well read, didn't understand who he was talking to, then his witness would not have been as effective. And yes, the temptation is to sort of just be concerned about the things that affect us in the here and now. We don't need to worry about the larger world. But again, we're ambassadors for Christ and we're put here for a reason, not just to enjoy life. We certainly can enjoy life. It's a gift from God, but we're here as ambassadors, as I said, and we need to be prepared. We need to be equipped. I think, you know, there are a number of verses you could look at. Titus, for example, Paul talks about the Cretans, and he says one of them, a prophet of their own, says that Cretans are always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. Well, the first thing, again, I want to point out is that he's familiar with one of the prophets of the Cretans and what he has to say. And then he goes on to say, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Well, he's not being ugly and, you know, we don't want to get accused of racism and all the rest that our culture accuses us of, although we're going to be accused of that falsely. We just don't want to be accused of it rightly. But there's certainly nothing wrong with knowing who people are, and you can't project this, that, or the other on an entire group of people. Really shouldn't do that. But if there are people that have certain tendencies, then we need to understand that as well. For example, the LGBT agenda. There is an agenda. And there are certain things that are true about those folk and their agenda and the tactics that they use and the things that they say. And, you know, the more we understand that, the better equipped we are to spread the gospel. It's not just about stopping folk from doing something we don't like. It's about loving them and providing a witness to them that they might be saved.
Yeah, that's true. And if we just spend our time not trying to understand where people are coming from and trying to understand their viewpoint, I think, then we won't be able to converse with them intelligently. For example, if we don't know anything about what people in the climate change movement are saying or where they're getting their science from and their evidence for climate change that they say they have, then we are not going to understand how to converse with them. Because if you're not looking into it, for all you know, maybe they're right. If you're not looking into it, you're not looking into it yourself. And other things, political viewpoints or even, you know, the racism that is in our culture, whether it's as big of an issue as the media says that it is or not, if we just, as you said, put our head in the sand and are not taking the time to really understand where people are coming from, then we're not going to be able to converse with them and win them for the gospel. And not only that, we're going to look like idiots. And we're gonna be just further fueling the caricature of Christians that people in our culture today have, where they think that we just ignore science or we ignore the true issues that are factual. If we're not well read and really understanding these things, then we're gonna be really harming our testimony as Christians. So we need to be informed and we need to be knowledgeable and educated.
That's right. You and I were both part of a group discussion yesterday, and someone made the statement that she was about to say something and that I would probably think that she was insane for saying it. And I just remember saying, well, it depends on what you say. If you're just sort of making something up, well, then possibly, but you need to speak from a position of knowledge. And if you speak from a position of knowledge, I want to hear you out. And that's exactly what you're saying. I need to hear the other person out, but not only that, I need to have a knowledge. I need to be informed if I'm going to come down with a true worldview on whatever it is that we're talking about. And that means being informed of the scriptures, but it means taking the scriptures and being able to apply them to this particular issue, whatever it might be, as you've said. And you've got to have a fair amount of knowledge of that particular issue. So
let's talk about our times. And let's talk about them in sort of a general way. I've Guinness said this: American views today are weak, confused, and divided. On one side, many progressive liberals still think that we humans are essentially good and getting better and better. On the other side, many postmoderns actually think it is worse to judge evil than to do evil. And in the middle, many ordinary folk plaster life with rainbows and smile buttons and wander through life on the basis of sentiment and cliches. So let's think about that for a little bit. Maybe we can talk about the one view he mentioned, the progressive liberals, and then we can talk about the postmoderns, and then those people who just kind of wander through life and distract themselves.
Yeah, I think it's really interesting observation that Oz Guinness has made, and it certainly covers a lot of ground. But it's good to just talk about it, as you said, in a general way, and so we can break it down. He said, on the one hand, or first of all, I should say, progressives think that humans are essentially good and getting better. And I think that's true. A lot of folk think that, and a lot of philosophies are built on that notion. I think when I was in college, you know, apartheid was a big thing in South Africa. And one of the figures that was prominent in those days addressing that issue was Desmond Tutu, of course, an Anglican priest. And, you know, I came across something he said. He says, the most important thing for me now is reminding people that they are good. And by the way, he's against apartheid for those who might not have been around back then. But he said, the most important thing for me now is reminding people that they are good. We are all essentially good. Now think about that statement. We are all essentially good. And he goes on to say, being good also explains why we are appalled by evil, by what is wrong, something like apartheid. It might not appear to be the case, but the truth is that eventually goodness will prevail. And you know, when I read someone or something like that from someone like Desmond Tutu, I understand he's been on the front lines, but at the same time, yes, he's appalled by evil. You're appalled by evil. I'm appalled by evil. But this notion that that's sort of common in the world, and that good will eventually win out because we're all essentially good. What do you think about that?
Well, it denies the truth of the Bible. We know that we're appalled by evil because we all believe in God in our hearts, and God has created us in His image, and we suppress the truth. That's in Romans 1. It tells us that.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And then, of course, that begs the question, if we are appalled by evil, who is it that's defining what's good and evil? And I think that's the problem in our culture, and that's why we have to understand the times. It might have been fairly easy in South Africa in the 80s to look and see what was evil. Most of us would have agreement on the evil racism there. That's what we're talking about. But it's getting harder for us in our culture to agree on what's good and what's evil. More on that in a moment. But again, let's just sort of go down this road just a little bit further, where most people, or a lot of people, let me put it that way, the progressives, they think that we're good and getting better. I came across a little, just a little item, 9 reasons humans are inherently good. Now, you got to listen to some of these reasons. Here's the first one. We naturally help each other. I mean, I can think of examples of that.
Yeah, people naturally want to help someone if they got a flat tire. I think a lot of people do. Or, you know, they're down and out. We see someone struggling. We're going to help them.
Sure. A lot of people do that. But have you ever read, is it Eudora Welty? Is that who I'm thinking? Good Man is Hard to Find?
No, Flannery O'Connor.
Flannery O'Connor, thank you. Yeah, they're both Southern writers, yeah. But Flannery O'Connor, and you're familiar with the story where...
Yeah, I actually read this for the first time recently.
Oh, is that right?
Yes,
okay, interesting.
And I did not know where the story was going.
Yeah.
And I thought it was going to turn out all nice and great, but in the end, like, everybody died. And I was like, oh, wow, did not see that.
Yeah, coming. Yeah. Well, my memory, I'm going back over 30 years. Isn't it like a family stranded and somebody
yes.
comes along to help and he ends up
killing them.
Yeah, so anyway. But, you know, we see things like people running into burning buildings, you know, 911. But I don't know that that's universally true was my point. But here's
sure.
what folk are saying. You know, we naturally help each other. Well, maybe so. What would that be owing to if that is true? Would it be owing? It's not owing to the fact that we know God because we suppress the truth.
Again, I think it's just our culture has been, I don't know, we want to help people because it's the right thing to do, because that's what our culture is still influenced by Christian worldview, and because we do have the image of God in our hearts, and we do want to help out each other because God's put that in our hearts.
Yeah, I think that's right. The vestiges of the Christian worldview and, as you say, created in the image of God. The image of God is not obliterated in us, even though it's marred. And so not everybody's going to feel that way, but a lot of people do. But it's not because we're essentially good.
It's common grace, maybe.
Common grace. That's a good way to put it. Let's just run through some of these things very quickly. Again, the reasons that humans are inherently good, according to the world, rewards have nothing to do with it. You know, that's a separate point. We crave authentic friendships. Now, my question is, okay, well, let's say we do crave authentic friendships. Why is that an indication that we're good? I don't know that I see the connection. I mean, criminals crave authentic friendships with one another.
Sure. I think it's just human nature.
Yeah. It's almost a sentimentality. How about this? We're meant to fall in love.
That's sweet.
Very sweet. But that's why we're good. We genuinely value honesty. Humanity loves to hug.
Wow, that's sweet.
That's why we're essentially good. Smiling is a basic human instinct. Humans are extremely resilient. We're naturally giving. I don't know, but anyway.
Well, I mean, I have to say, I do think that most people would agree with all this. Most people would say, yeah, I do crave authentic friendships. Yeah, you're right. We are meant to fall in love. But, and, you know, yeah, I do love to hug. You know, you see people giving out free hugs or whatever. And people will actually, you know, YouTube, sometimes there'll be videos going around on YouTube where it's like, oh, here's things that restore my faith in humanity, where people go, you know, give each other hugs, or they help out a homeless person, or they help out someone. we like to feel these things and we like to feel good. And I don't think that necessarily these reasons that he's giving are reasons that we humans are inherently good, but he's definitely trying to say, hey, look at this. He's trying to explain it without God, because if you don't believe in God, then you're going to try to figure out some other way that you like helping people out.
That's an excellent point. You're absolutely right. I think though it's culturally driven, it's circumstantially driven, because if they lived in a different world, we wouldn't be so focused on rainbows and roses and hugs. You know, we might be focused on survival. If you know, a different time, a different place. It is interesting to me the sentimentality of, I'm going to say, is it the millennials today, perhaps?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's there's a lot of desire to have these connections and this really and truly getting to know one another. And again, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's generationally driven. My generation, they're not the same way in so many areas. It's not that they don't like a good hug or whatever the case may be, but you understand what I'm trying to say. But I think, too, as we try to analyze this philosophically, I mean, progressives do think that human beings are becoming increasingly enlightened. And so I think that's where Oz Guinness is coming from when he talks about, you know, the liberal progressives thinking that we're good and getting better. I mean, today you see the celebration of homosexuality, for example. It's not just affirming that homosexuality in the minds of some is not aberrant. It's not just a willingness to accept that there are homosexuals and that they deserve liberty just like the rest of us. It's a celebration. I mean, you see it anytime someone comes out or anytime someone is the first homosexual, you know, the first homosexual to run for president, the first homosexual to go in space, the first homosexual to play football. I mean, literally.
Or even just TV shows having them be more represented or whatever like that. It is celebrated, and modern TV shows are really trying really hard to put those characters in their shows, and then people are saying, woohoo, that's awesome.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. And so it's an indication, and they would say that those of us who would say, well, homosexuality is sin, you know, or, you know, homosexual activity, well, even same-sex attraction, we say that's sin. It is. But they would say that we're not enlightened, right?
Right, and we're better now than we used to be because we have this truth that we used to not have, and now, you know, we're growing, humanity is growing, getting better and more enlightened.
That's right. And, of course, you see that with the whole transgenderism issue. There were a lot of Christian thinkers just a few years ago prior to Obergefell and all the rest that were saying, well, once we do this, that, or the other, then you're going to open up the door to thruples, for example. And again, I'm a liberty-minded person, but I'm simply looking at our culture. And right now, there are a number of items in the news that are talking about the mainstreaming of thruples. Polygamy is about to be allowed in Utah again, if it hasn't already been so. In certain areas or in certain instances, or maybe it's decriminalized and maybe it's brought to misdemeanor status. But you can see the progression. And again, what the liberals would say is, well, before we were unenlightened and we were, you know, bigots and all the rest. And now we're getting better because we understand certain things that we didn't understand before. We've become woke. You know, that's that whole issue of intersectionality and woke culture. And everyone who disagrees with the liberals now, you're either racist or sexist or homophobic or xenophobic or whatever the case may be. And, you know, how about the view of wealth today? You know, we talk about, you mentioned climate change earlier, and I'm talking about all of these other things. Just in one of the most recent presidential debates, you know, Bloomberg has gotten into the race on the Democratic side, and he was given the third degree over, he's a billionaire, he's given a third degree over the fact that he's a billionaire. And do you not feel any, you know, remorse for being a billionaire? And did you have a right to earn that kind of money? I mean, they were putting him on the hot seat. It was unbelievable. Mm-hmm. Because they're enlightened now. We all know that being wealthy is evil, right?
Yeah, if you're saving all that money and not spreading it out to everyone else, then there's something wrong with you.
Yeah, of course, that's where our culture's coming from. But anyway, let's move along. Let's talk about the postmoderns. You know, Guinness essentially said the postmoderns think it's worse to judge evil than to do evil. And I think there's a sense in which that's true. When you think about postmodern philosophy, it's hyper-relativism. You know, on the one hand, my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth and we can't judge one another. You know, there is this emphasis in postmodernism now that is there such a thing as truth? But without breaking it down, I think his point is, you know, we don't want to judge one another. And so there's this rejection of objective authority, for example, because what you believe, what you see or deem to be truth, see as truth or deem to be truth, it's based on how you feel or how you perceive things, and no one else can say anything about it, if that makes sense. And I think it also leads into this rejection of personal objectivity, you know? Well, I'm not allowed to judge anyone else's worldview, and, you know, if someone likes to, you know, do this out of the other, and, you know, heretofore a lot of folk felt that it was wrong or felt that it was sinful, well, we're not allowed to judge that. Now, of course, there's a contradiction there because they're always going to say that certain things are wrong, just like, you know, they're saying that Christians and the way they view homosexuality, by way of example, is wrong. And so this is the problem with relativism. It's always contradicting itself. But you can see that they are loath to judge others unless it's Christians.
Yeah, it's almost like they pick their things that you're allowed to judge people really, really harshly about, you know, like supporting Donald Trump or something. If you're a Trump supporter, you're terrible. Objectively, you're bad. But on the other hand, they say, well, you can't judge me for what I'm doing. It doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, no, that's right. That's right. I mean, postmodernism, it's not about what the real world is, but it's about how we perceive it and how we describe it. And they would say that reality is unknowable and truth and knowledge are constructions of language and progress is an illusion. And well, the reality is they're out of touch with reality when they assert those types of things. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Let's move on. Oz Guinness mentioned a third group. He talked about that group in the middle, the progressives, the postmoderns, and then those folk in the middle. And he said that ordinary people plaster life, this is a good line here, ordinary people plaster life with rainbows and smile buttons and wander through life on the basis of sentiment and cliches.
Yeah, this is kind of what I was referring to at the beginning of the podcast where I said people, I think in my generation, I'm painting with a broad brush here, but we just tend to distract ourselves with media or entertainment or pleasure, or when something bad happens, we say, oh, well, yeah, it's okay. I mean, it'll get better tomorrow. Or we say, yeah, it's okay. I'm focusing on the positive. And we just kind of are just cliche and not really, we don't really get in depth. You know, I think about when Kobe Bryant passed away. I had a friend who also at the same time had a member of her family pass away. And for me, I thought that would be a really good opportunity to talk deeply about life and death and spiritual issues. But it was almost as if she just said, but you know, I'm just focusing on the positive and focusing on, you know, what I have and what I can be thankful for, and then just kind of brushed it off and moved on. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of us do that where we just are just sentimental and we're like, life, yeah, I'm just going to try to be happy, put on a happy face.
Yeah, that's right. And it's a tragedy that you're unable to even get beyond that to talk to them about the deep things of life or the ultimate questions of life, because these are questions of life and death. And it's not just your generation, but, you know, but that's where they are.
Yeah, and I think people just have this idea, well, all good people go to heaven, so I'm not going to think about it too much. It'll be fine. You know, death is not really that scary because we'll just end up in heaven. It'll be great.
Yeah, that's right. Another angel.
They're in a better place now.
They're in a better place. Another angel got her wings. You know, heaven's a happier place now that grandpa's there. You know, that kind of thing. It's just sentimentality. So, think of these phrases that we try to bolster ourselves up with. You know, you're brave, you're amazing, you're strong. Well, maybe not, you know?
Yeah. And also another thing that's really popular in female, I don't know, entrepreneur circles is to say you're enough. You're worth it. And I think that it's true. Yeah, we are enough, you know, but it has to depend on where are you getting that from? Are you getting it because you are enough in Jesus's eyes? But not you, where I'm not enough. Jesus is enough. You know what I'm saying? I get my worth because, yeah, God created me in his image, but also because he put his love on me, not because there's like something special in me, but most people just use it as a nice thing to remind themselves you are enough. But like, where's the actual thought behind it? Who says, like, how do you know? What's the objective standard? Like, you know what I'm saying? It's just kind of, I don't know. It's just kind of not weighty, or there's no depth behind it.
Right.
It's a nice thing to say to make you feel good about yourself.
Yeah, it's like something Greg Kokel said several years ago, and I think he wrote a book with this title. The book was on relativism, and I think the subtitle was Feet Firmly Planted in Midair, which is what you're describing. But I do have to say one thing to you, Christy, though. Trust the vibes you get, because energy doesn't lie.
Yeah,
right?
Trust yourself. Yeah, oh my word.
I'm sorry.
For real.
And I'm not making fun, but this is our culture. Go ahead.
Yeah, or if you can dream it, you can do it.
Yeah.
And it's just good vibes, and I appreciate people going out there and doing great things and having, you know, businesses that are helping people or whatever, but if you're just putting your hope and your faith in these trivial statements, where is the real substance?
Yeah.
Where do you really get your worth from?
Yeah, that's right. Let's talk about the substance. Let's talk about a genuine biblical worldview or the truth. I mean, and we don't have time to really get in depth, but I mean, broad brushstroke, we've got creation. I mean, where did we come from? I mean, we came from somewhere, and obviously the Bible tells us that God created. And then, of course, after that, and this addresses the progressive notion that we're good and getting better. It addresses the postmodern notion that you can't judge anyone. It addresses the sentimental, you know, position that, oh, you know, he's in a better place. And what I'm talking about is the fall. I mean, the Bible has a lot to say about our problem.
Yeah, since the fall, humans have been essentially sinful, because when Adam sinned, he plunges all of human race into sin. And so without God, we are totally depraved and we are evil. But we do still bear God's image because we were created in his image. And I think that's part of that common grace I was talking about earlier, where yes, we are sinful, but we do have essential worth and essential dignity because God made us in his image. And even creation, I still think that creation, yes, it's all groaning and waiting for God's return. You know, it talks about that, how all of creation is groaning and waiting, but we can all still admire a beautiful sunset or a beautiful ocean or beautiful nature because of that common grace that God has created everything in his image and based on his character and his beauty and that kind of thing.
Well, you're absolutely right. But then, of course, we do need special revelation, the Word of God, to help us to interpret the world at large, because, you know, we can recognize beauty, and that comes from God. And you and I know it comes from God, but those who don't know God don't know that. They see something that's beautiful, but they don't know why it's beautiful or where the concept of beauty comes from. And like you say, they suppress the truth. And so even though the heavens are declaring the glory of God, they don't see that. And so when it comes to moral issues or ethical issues, what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil? Yeah, sunset is good, but when you're talking about moral good, then we need the Word of God to guide us on that. And you know, human beings are essentially evil. That's our problem. But there is a solution, which is redemption, the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, God gives us forgiveness, and we can be redeemed from our sin and walk forward and do good. And also, He's gonna create a new creation, and when He comes back. But also, we have a new humanity in Christ, and we have new meaning to glorify God. And ultimately, history is moving towards a conclusion and a purpose which is of glorifying himself. So now in God's new humanity, we do have objective truth. We have the scriptures. We have ethics and morals that were set forth by God. And it's all going to that final consummation at the end when he comes back, where it'll be made new and whole and complete. We do have, I think we have common grace around, like, kind of remnants of, I don't know, God's goodness, where yes, an unbeliever can look at a sunset and still see that goodness, but in the end, it's going to be all made complete, where we all see God's glory and God's revelation.
Well, that's right. And I think, you know, this brings us to that whole issue of truly understanding the times and then knowing what to do. I mean, there's a sense in which, and you're highlighting it, forgive me, as you talk about it, all persons need a reality check. In other words, you can't really understand reality without looking at it through the lens of Scripture. You see certain things, the remnant of the image of God, you know, the marred image of God in you, you can see certain things, but you don't understand anything the way you ought to understand it apart from the truth of the Word of God. And so, you know, when we think of the progressives, if we're essentially good and getting better, then how do we explain the fact that we've had evil for the entire history of the earth? We've had evil for the last 100 years. We've had evil in our lifetimes, and it's kind of a status quo thing. Evil's not disappearing. We're not stamping out evil. We're not getting better.
Yeah, and how do you explain that we have more mass shootings now than ever? That kind of thing.
Yeah, and I think those are the questions that if you're really having a conversation with someone, you know, those are the kinds of questions that you can ask. Those are the kinds of questions you can put on the table. And I think that the progressives, in a very real sense, are looking at life through a very small lens. You know, they're part of the first world. They don't live in the third world. They're certainly aware of it, but here they are, you know, legislating their personal agendas, and you know, they get a lot of ideas from the Hall of Academia. I mean, this notion, for example, that, you know, you're not really a person until you have a certain cognitive ability. So now we can abort 2-year-olds. I mean, babies that have been out of the womb for 2 full years. There are a lot of academics who say we can go ahead and put them to death. I think there's a sense in which they're in their own bubble. They're in their own cocoon, as it were. Just move to the inner city of Detroit for a year and tell me about the essential goodness of humanity, or move to Aleppo, you know, something like that. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I'm tracking. let's talk about postmodern.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe ask them, would you be willing to judge evil if someone put a gun to your head?
Yeah, yeah.
Instead, you know, we think it's worse to judge evil than to do evil. Or would you affirm objective reality if you're diagnosed with cancer? Or would you be willing to step in front of a speeding tractor trailer?
Yeah, I mean, if everybody has their own truth, if you want to buy into an Eastern worldview that says this is all illusion,
right,
you need to step in front of that.
Right, the truth is you're going to die. You're going to get killed by it. Is that not an objective truth?
Yeah, and so, you know, if you're confronted with reality, and that's what they need to be confronted with, because, yeah, I was reading an article recently, and I wish I could remember who it was, but I think they quoted George Orwell. I think he said something to the effect that there are some ideas that are so stupid, only academics would believe them.
Well, now I think that one way postmoderns have tried to, like, get away from stepping into those traps is they say, oh, well, there's a difference between facts and truth. Hmm. And the fact is, yeah, you're going to get hit by that speeding train if you jump in front of it, but that's a fact, that's not truth. Truth is unknowable or relative or whatever, but then again, they're still just explaining it away, I think.
Yeah. Is it a fact that if you push homosexuality to its logical and practical conclusion that the human race dies?
Yeah.
Yeah, and there's no babies. Anyway, yeah. It's just the end of civilization as we know it, but I just throw that on the table. How about the sentimental middle, the folk there that are just rainbows and roses, right? You know.
Yeah, I mean, what do you do if your family member dies? Mm. You can't just plaster that with distractions or cover it up with rainbows and distractions. Or what if you're wrong? Or what if you're a failure? Or what if your view of heaven is wrong? These are things that we need to be considering rather than just distracting ourselves or painting over it, you know, with a smiley face.
Yeah. It's kind of like we're going back to what we said a few broadcasts ago. We're talking about deconstructing the worldviews of the people that we talk to, taking the roof off. And that's what needs to be done. But I think you can only do that effectively, again, as we said at the outset, if you understand the scriptures and then you understand the times in which we live. And so I think that's why talking at a worldview level becomes so important, because ideas proliferate our culture. And again, we go back to those examples, the sons of Issachar, the Apostle Paul up on Mars Hill. They were familiar with what was going on in their world, and that enabled them to ultimately engage in worldview dialogue and then preach the gospel. That's what we need to do, because only the gospel overcomes.
That's right. Only the gospel overcomes. So let's think deeply, and let's think biblically, and let's engage the times, be knowledgeable, be educated. And thanks for joining us. We'll talk about something else next time on True Worldview.
You've been listening to True Worldview, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical perspective. To access archived broadcasts, go to trueworldview.net, where you'll find other helpful resources as well. Thanks for listening, and join us next time on True Worldview.
The gospel.